Hey, I'm very stuffed. Get your Bibles and open to the book of Philippians. Exactly 1 year ago, we began this study on the book of Philippians, 52 weeks. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to wrap up this study, come to a close on this book of the Bible tonight. Think about this, though. If we can speak for 52 weeks, 30 minutes per lesson, on just four chapters in the Bible, well, then think about all that there is to be found in the blessed pages of God's holy word. Something to think about there. All right, well, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 20 to 23, the Bible says this: "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with you all. Amen." Let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, tonight in this final lesson, we want to thank you for all the blessings that we've received from the study of this book. Tonight, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to glean whatever you have left for us tonight, that it might benefit us as your servants, as your saints, as those who can make a difference in this world while we're here. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first we find striking evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. That is proof that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is filled with these kinds of proofs, though many people still deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But look, the wording in verse 20 is very interesting. It says, "Now unto God, and in addition to God, our Father." Unto God and our Father. Okay, now, many times you read unto God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But here we have a reference to God and then an additional reference to our Father. So that, admittedly, that either is could be the Holy Spirit being referred to as God in addition to the Father, or the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could be referred to as God in addition to the Father. But in either case, we have yet one more New Testament evidence that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So it says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever." Well, hey, after reading this book of Philippians, with all of its causes for rejoicing, for all of its reasons for joy, all the benefits happening to save men and women, well, who could hold back from giving God glory? Who could keep themselves from lifting up his name, from exalting and magnifying his person, and from just letting him know how thrilled we are to be able to be a part of his great body and participate in his great work? And then there's that good old Bible word, amen, or you might pronounce it amen. It just means so be it. Let it be so. I give my consent. I'm in agreement. And amen should go from the lips of God's people. And amen should be shouted from the saints when the truth is proclaimed. And I'm all for that. I got no problem with that whatsoever. Verse 21 says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." Some of you will undoubtedly prefer this approved greeting to the the one found in Romans 16 and verse number 16, where the apostle Paul tells those believers to salute one another with an holy kiss. Well, that's what the Bible says. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, the Bible says there, all the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Okay, that's found in 2 Corinthians 13, 12 and 1 Corinthians 5, 26 as well. Now, many a man has laughingly said, well, then he doesn't want us to kiss one another because that wouldn't be a holy kiss. But it would be. See, there can be sensual hand holding, and there can be the friendly handshake, the grasping of the hand. There can be the embrace of joy and the embrace of fellowship, and there can be a sensual embrace. Okay, there's a difference. And in like manner, there can be a sensual kiss, and it has its place in the human experience. And there is the kiss that is holy. That is, it is sanctified, set apart. It is meet for the master's use. And so we would acknowledge and we would own that there are ways that men greet their wives that are not sinful, but may be sensual. There are ways that friends meet friends, and they may be socially acceptable, but not holy, not having anything to do with God or with the worship of God. And then there are holy greetings among sincere, sanctified, right thinking, right living men and women who are members of the body of Christ. And these are more than sanctioned. They're called for. If we salute anybody, we ought to salute those that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If we greet anyone with gladness and joy and respect and bestow dignity upon them for their place and their office, it ought to be on a fellow saint, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then within the military, men salute one another to show their respect for the uniform or to show their admiration for one who leads them in military matters. In the business world, men seeking to further their business causes salute one another. How? Kind words, respectful words. You say, well, they don't always mean them, though. That's not the issue. I'm just telling you what is done. If military men can salute their fellow soldiers, if businessmen can salute their fellow workers, well, surely saved, born-again Christians ought to be able to salute one another, you know, show one another respect. And the Bible calls for that right here. The brethren which are with me greet you. Okay? So clearly, we can't all be in one location. Now, someday we will. Someday we will all be in heaven, all believers. Someday we we'll all gather round God's throne, celebrate there, worship there, fellowship together there, just one big happy family for the endless ages of eternity. But in the meantime, there's work to be done. There are souls to be found. There are lost sheep to be brought back into the fold. There are churches to be built. There are missionary journeys in which to engage. And so there are many goodbyes, many parting words, many miles of distance between God's people, many months or many years of separation, and for good causes. But nevertheless, we know the sorrow, we know the sadness of being separated from our loved ones. But one day that will all be over. In the meantime, some brethren, we see here, were with Paul. Some brethren were at Philippi, but they were of one accord and of like mind. Though they couldn't be in one location, they were workers together for Jesus Christ, and they send their greetings one to another. Verse 22, all the saints salute you. And that just underscores what we've learned in this book of Philippians. All the saints, there's no division among them. There were no schisms. Everybody was one. Everybody with Paul was in love with everybody at Philippi. Everybody at Philippi was in love with the saints that were there with Paul. And that's the way it ought to be. That should be the norm, not the exception. That should be the usual and not the unusual, for sure. Chiefly, this is interesting, okay, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar's household. Isn't that incredible? Do you know what that means? That means that Paul arrived at Rome in chains, a prisoner awaiting execution, and while he was a prisoner in Rome, he was used of God to lead members of Caesar's household to Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Now, Paul, he could have been, moping about being in prison. He could have been complaining about why he was in jail after all that he had done for God. He could have been filled with doubt and uncertainty. After the life I've lived for the Lord, he lets this happen to me. And all of those are valid possibilities, but hey, just as he had at Philippi, or just as he had done there at Philippi, he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus. He kept the gospel fires burning in his heart. He never lost sight of the fact that whether in bonds or free, he belonged to Jesus Christ and considered that all things were working together for good because he loved the Lord and God had called him for a purpose. And so he preached that word. And many of Caesar's house, they that are of Caesar's household, it says, became part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. How else were you ever going to get into Caesar's house with the gospel? You were not going to knock on his door. You were not going to ring his bell. You couldn't go to Caesar's house on Tuesday night's visitation and expect to wind up in the living room giving the gospel. But the Lord is not willing that any should perish. So he sent a preacher by way of false arrest, by way of a slave ship, by way of a shipwreck, by way of a dungeon, by way of chains, to get that man into Caesar's house. And members of Caesar's household got saved. Well, no wonder he's rejoicing. Are you getting this? Do you know what an amazing thing that is? It's incredible. Incredible. Now, let me throw something else out here just for your consideration. There's a lot of names in the New Testament epistles. Aristobulus, Epaphroditus, Timothy, Titus, Silas, Demas, Aristarchus, and so forth. So many names. And yet here, did you notice? We don't get the names of the people in Caesar's household. That's kind of an odd thing. I mean, just jumps out at me. I'm certain Paul knew their names. I'm certain he could have given their names. I believe there's two reasons, though, that the Holy Spirit, who put name after name after name in these epistles to the churches, usually in the concluding verses, I believe there's two reasons why God saw fit not to do so in this case. First of all, the Holy Spirit doesn't need celebrity Christians. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit doesn't need celebrity Christians. Oh, did you know that so-and-so, that famous race car driver, got saved? Did you know that so-and-so who plays football got saved? Did you know that so-and-so, the famous singer, got saved? Did you know so-and-so, the famous movie star, got saved? Well, let me ask you something. Why is that any more exciting than your next-door neighbor getting saved? Oh, wow, a movie star got saved. Woohoo! I'll get excited when they quit the industry after they get saved. Listen, I've been at this thing for a while. I've been preaching since 1996. And you know what I've observed in that time? Every celebrity salvation I've ever seen, either that person never got out of their industry or 5 years later, they were back doing the same filthy entertaining that they were doing before they supposedly got saved. Hey, you can have it. You can have that. Now, I didn't say that they didn't get saved. I didn't say that that movie star didn't get saved. I'm just telling you that if that movie star got saved and they're still making movies that take God's name in vain, still doing movies that promote ungodly themes and anti-biblical ideals, well, then their salvation wasn't worth anything, at least not in this world, not to anybody else. If that country and Western singer got saved and put out a gospel record, okay, wonderful. But if 2 albums later, they're back to singing about whiskey and booze and drinking and dance halls and friends in low places, you can have it. I'm not interested, not the least bit interested. Now, I could name the names of the big shots that supposedly got saved about the time that I did, and on they went, just sinning, doping, drinking, wife swapping, you know, throw a little gospel song on the album, say a little thank you, God, at the awards show, you know. Man, no thanks. No thanks. The Holy Spirit doesn't need celebrities. Now, the mega church might need them because the people who attend those churches, they're coming there to see the celebrities, not to hear God's word. So they need them. They need celebrities. And you might need celebrities to pack a football stadium for your TV crusade, but God doesn't need them. God is not the least bit interested. So I like the fact that the Holy Spirit says, they that are of Caesar's household. You know, there are some mighty important people down there at Rome that got saved. And I could tell you who they were, but you might tend to idolize them. So let's not do that. What's the second reason? Secondly, why would the Holy Spirit not give us the names of those who were saved in Caesar's household? Well, think about it. It might get them killed. You know, I think you understand that. Here you are in Kuwait. You got to be careful. And so here, God, he's letting you know that he was at work in the palace. God is letting you know that he is using Paul still, you know, even though he's a prisoner. God, he's letting you know that he can reach down into the lowest gutter, or he can reach up into the finest mansion and save sinners. But hey, Caesar is going to have Paul's head cut off for preaching. So do you suppose that he would be pleased to know that his eldest son trusted the Lord? Do you suppose that he would be thrilled to know that his niece had been saved? Do you think he would be okay if he found out some of his prison guards and some of his secret service agents had trusted the same Jesus for which Paul was in prison and being put to death? I believe the Holy Spirit is just showing a little discretion here. And so it might be a good lesson for us. You say, well, I don't think we ought to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I don't think so either. But those missionaries who are laboring, for example, in communist countries, where the government of those nations forbid conversion to Christianity. Hey, I'm quite all right if they don't want to mail out the names and the addresses of those who come to know Jesus. That's going to keep them those missionaries on the field longer. And I'm okay with that. I don't need that much information if it's just going to get somebody killed or deported. See, God knows. He's the one in charge of the rapture. God knows. He keeps the one and only door to heaven. God knows, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. But Dad, guess what? That preacher you got down there in jail, he led me to Jesus. Okay, burn his house. I mean, think about it. There's some discretion called for every now and again. Okay, let me just go back for a minute to these celebrity testimonies. Here's a guy, he's been in the drug world all of his life. Here's a guy, he's been in the immorality world all of his life. And this guy starts going to Bible study. He learns about the Lord. He gets saved. 3 months later, they have that guy on religious TV asking what he thinks about the millennium and the second coming and the mark of the beast. And this is a guy who doesn't even know where Genesis is. Leave the guy alone. Let him go to church. Let him study his Bible. Let him fellowship with the Lord. Get him off of that TV. Get him off of the interview circuit. Quit asking him what he thinks about the president's latest decision. Just leave him alone. Let the guy be a Christian. It doesn't make you a more significant Christian that you sang rock and roll. It doesn't make you a more significant Christian that you used to be a Broadway star. It doesn't make you a more significant Christian that you killed 4 or 5 people before you got saved. See, what that is, that's giving man the glory. And we're supposed to be giving God the glory. Amen and amen. You put a big sign up outside the church, appearing Sunday morning, the pastor with a holy Bible, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and people couldn't care less. But you put a sign out front that says, boxing champion, NASCAR driver, female movie star, and they'll come. Oh, yeah, they'll come for that. They'll come to see flesh. They'll come to see dust. They'll come to see humanity, but they won't come for preaching. So you can have it. You can have it all. I'm not the least bit interested. We don't care that you can catch a ball in a glove. We don't care that you can put a ball through a metal ring. We don't care that you can drive a car fast. We don't care that you can stand in front of a camera and recite lines. We don't care. Not interested. We want the glory to go to Jesus Christ. We want the glory to go to God. Amen and amen. And then finally, this book ends in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that is the study of Philippians verse by verse in 52 weeks, exactly 1 year. And I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you. I sure have enjoyed it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again, for this study of the book of Philippians. Thank you for the lesson tonight, showing us, Lord, how we ought to be working together as Christians, even though we're separated by a great distance. Lord, your early church wasn't full of schisms and divisions, Lord, and we know that it must grieve you to see all the different denominations and oppositions among believers. But Lord, help us to do our part to work together to get the gospel out, not just with the members of our own church, but help us, Lord, to do whatever we can to help others who are trying to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.